All right, Romans chapter number 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5. Let's stand as we read. Romans 10, verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So if you're going to establish righteousness by the law, you're going to have to live by what you do. If you don't do, then you don't live. If you don't keep the law, then you're cursed, you're damned. We'll see later that those that are under the law are cursed already. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise or this way. Say not, or don't say in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Verse number 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. The disciples, maybe they might have had some sort of, you know, thoughts like that when, you remember, there they were on the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, we thought this, that he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. You remember the Lord came up and they didn't recognize, you know, who he was. And he was like, why are you so downcast? Why are you so dispirited, you know, disquieted? Well, haven't you heard? They've crucified, you know, the Lord. And they might have, maybe they have, might have had thoughts, if we could just bring him back again, you know, from the grave. Their hope was in not a crucified Messiah, because they didn't quite understand yet. Their hope wasn't in, what they didn't know anything about a resurrected, Lord. They didn't quite understand yet. But the Lord began to expound to them, himself from the Old Testament scriptures, which is what they had. But what saith it? I mean, you get to the point where Paul says, if Christ isn't raised again from the dead, we have no hope. But they came to an understanding, didn't they? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe with thine heart or in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what are we saying there if we believe that God has raised him from the dead? We're confessing there, aren't we, that here is my righteousness, here is my acceptance before God, the penalty due for my sin, here's my sacrifice. God's accepted payment, for my sin. Christ is raised again, from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And on that note, those that try to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and they're going to be ashamed because they're not going to have a wedding garment on. They're not going to have the righteousness of Christ. They're going to have what they regarded as their own righteousness, which will not atone for their sins. They're going to be ashamed in what they trusted in. They trusted in, what did they trust in? They trusted in themselves, didn't they? Instead of trusting in Christ. Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice that God will receive. Those who believe upon him will not be ashamed in that day, on the day of judgment. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we gather here before you together this morning, that you'd speak to us from your word, that you would make these things evident, make these things plain. It's not going to be me that's going to be able to do that. It's not going to be our own minds that are going to be able to do that, but it's just your grace. It's your mercy. It's your power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our power, so we look unto you, Father, this morning. Speak unto us, we pray. Help me, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Moses, it says in verse number 5, writes of the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. So you're either going to live by or seek to live by what you do and depend upon yourself, or you're going to live by Christ and depend upon him is what we have, you know, presented to us here. Why? Why is this context in here? Well, it's because the Jews had taken the law that God had given to them to show them that they had fallen short of the glory of God and they have sinned, and they took that and they tried to turn it into something whereby they might establish their own righteousness in the sight of God by keeping, you know, the 613 commands that they brought out of the Ten Commandments. So they sought by doing that they might establish righteousness before God. And Paul's trying to explain to them, you cannot do that. That's not the purpose for which the law has been given, and you can't keep it. No man ever has, except Christ, kept the law of God. And people imagine, you know, in our day, even as they did in Paul's, that by some standard they're keeping the law of God. By some standard they're keeping his commandments, but what did Paul tell us? All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are helpless, we are hopeless apart from Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot establish our own righteousness. That must come unto us from Christ. And we only need mention the verse of Scripture that we mentioned already this morning, and we mentioned last week, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. People may imagine they're doing that. People may imagine they can do that. But even as a Christian, we understand that we don't do that perfectly. We don't do that in the way that we ought to. We don't do that even, you know, for 10 minutes the way that we ought to. We have a desire to do so, but we don't even as a Christian now, we don't keep that perfectly, but we have the power, you know, that's been given unto us, you know, through Christ, that causes us to desire, causes us to long for, causes us to seek to walk in the truth, to please God in all that we do. There was a time when we didn't have any of those concerns, but thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. The first, it's called in Scripture the first commandment. Why the first? Why the word first? Is it order? Hmm? Well, there's places in Scripture where we have that connected to the word first, but why the word first? This is the first commandment. It's the greatest, right? Exactly. So it's not order, you know, as far as it's number one of the ten, but it is the summation, you know, of all ten. You know, it's the summation of what we have there. So it's the first and great, we could say, you know, commandment. None of us have ever kept that command or done that perfectly except Christ. He is our substitute. He has kept it for us. We understand that. Our righteousness depends upon him. So if I were to ask you the question this morning, how are you going to get to heaven? I was listening to Brother Leiter last night, and he was talking about, and of course he preached these messages a long time ago, but I was listening to him last night, and he was talking about a lady that had called him, and she had some concerns about her salvation, and they went through a lot of things. And finally he asked her, he said, you know, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? You know, what do you think it takes to inherit eternal life? Remember the rich young ruler came and, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, what do you think it takes? And after going through a lot of things, the last thing that she said was, you keep the commandments. And what does that say when you receive an answer like that, or that kind of thoughts in your minds? Because this kind of thing can creep into our thoughts, that it's somehow dependent upon what we do, that we establish righteousness before God. That's not the case. We haven't kept the commands. We still don't today, you know, keep those commands perfectly, but Christ has. Our righteousness is in him, not in what we do. And how many times have we said that, yet how many times do we have the thoughts that because of something that we've done, there's a problem, you know, and that I'm not saying that we don't get in this position, you know, where we are, you know, in a place where we've sinned and we've grieved the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying our salvation, our hope of heaven, you know, what does that depend upon? It doesn't depend upon what you do or don't do. It depends upon Christ. It depends upon Him being your righteousness. So when you look at that question in regards to eternal life, in regards to heaven, you know, how am I going to get there? It's not going to be by what I've done. It's going to be by what Christ has done. My dependence is not upon me. My dependence is upon Him. So, you know, we need to. I mean, how many times have I said that in the past few Sundays? I know I'm repeating myself. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he relayed a story about a preacher who, a young man in the congregation, came to him and said, "You know, Pastor, you've preached this message like 5 or 6 times. You know, what's going on?" And he said, "You know," basically the pastor asked him, "You know, have you applied the things that we've been talking about in those messages?" And the man had to say, you know, that he hadn't. He said, "That's why I'm still preaching it." You know, so, I mean, it's good for us to hear these things. It's good for us to be established. It's good for us to know what we're reading here, what Paul's argument is unto us, what his argument was before the Jews, what his argument was with these people that had sought somehow to go back after they had started with Christ, like the Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, you began, you know, by faith, and you're going to end in works?" No. You're not going to. If I've begun by faith, I'm going to end by faith. You know, so it's not by what we do, but what Christ has done. So, did you know that Scripture says that the man who attempts to keep the law and establish his own righteousness is cursed? Listen to what Galatians 3:10 says: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" There was, in this message I was listening to, Brother Leiter was talking about another man that he had just gone to Romania on a missionary trip, and he said that on the plane, I guess, they were talking about some things, and he was telling him about a conversation he'd had with a bar owner, you know, in town, and he was telling the man, he said, Do you realize that if you sought today to turn over a new leaf, that you're under a curse? You know, he knew the man wasn't living the way that he ought to live. He knew he wasn't doing things that he ought to do, but he knew in the man's thoughts that he thought, "One day I'll do better. One day I'll live better. One day I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll become a different person." He said, "You're under a curse already. You're still under the law, you know, at that point. Now, you're under the curse of the law. You know, you're outside of Christ." All who are outside of Christ are under the curse of the law. All who seek to keep the law in order to establish righteousness are under the curse of the law. So people that are seeking to do good and by doing that good establish somehow a good rapport with God or gain some points with God somehow by what they're doing, they're under a curse. They're under the curse of the law. And how many people think that way? They think that that if they could just do good, then they'd be okay. And they just need to try harder, and that's where their salvation comes from. No, it's in Christ and in Christ alone. Like we said before, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." Nobody's righteous. No, not one. "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." That's our problem, is we have a bad understanding, a faulty understanding of what is good. You know, what we call good is not what God calls good. You know, we think if we could just do this, if we could just get rid of that in our lives, then we would be good. But that's not the case. We're under a curse, and the only way to come out from under that curse is in Christ. You know, we're under the curse of the law outside of Christ. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And I read all that to read this. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That's what the law is given for. And yet people try to keep those things, thinking that they're establishing righteousness somehow. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law," what's it for? "Is the knowledge of sin." That's what the law is for. And why do I keep saying that? Because I want you to understand that the law has been given for that purpose. Why? To show us how far short we fall. Why is that important? Because then I can see my need of Christ. You know, here's my dependence upon Christ. "Lord, I haven't loved you with all my heart today. Lord, I haven't loved you with all my mind today. Lord, I haven't loved you with all my strength today. Thank you for sending your son to be a sacrifice for my sins, because that's where my righteousness is. That's where my dependence is. My dependence isn't upon what I do or do not do, but upon Christ and what he's done. Upon Christ, the sufficient sacrifice, you know, for my sins. So, you know, how messed up we are that we take what's meant to show us that we can establish righteousness before God by keeping the law, and that we take and try to use that as a means to establish righteousness before God. And that's what the Jews were seeking to do. That sort of thinking's dangerous. I need to do this so I can be right with God. I'm not saying there's anything. We ought to do what's right. You know, Rebecca was concerned and troubled by some people that have passed away. You know, she'll go and she'll have this patient on her shift, and the next day she shows up for work after her shift's over. She comes back the next day, and that person's passed away. And I wrote to her. I said, Rebecca, I said, because in her mind she's thinking, if I had just done that, if I had just done this, you know, maybe things would be different. And how easy is it for that kind of thinking to come into our thoughts, right? When we ought to be saying this, Lord, I did everything I could do. You know, the issues of life and death, I quoted several verses of scripture to her. The issues of life and death, they're in your hands. You know, I tried, you know, to do everything that I knew within, you know, the bounds of my understanding and training, and those around me who you know, have more knowledge of them than I do, the doctors and all. But I can't save them. You know, and if we're talking about physical life there, how much more so spiritual life? I can't save them. This is something that you're going to have to do. But as far as what we do, yeah, we're to do what's right. We're to do what's good. I told her, I said, do what's right. And the rest of it, you're going to have to leave those things in the Lord's hands. You know, he's the one that has the life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. They're in his hands. You know, we can't. There's nothing more that you can do. There's nothing more that we can do other than trusting in and looking unto the Lord. You know, we asked the question this morning in regards to, you know, there's the man that was born blind, and the Pharisees had brought him before, you know, the tribunal, and they're like, who do you say this man is that gave you your sight? Because we say he's not of God. We say he's a sinner. We say he has a devil. You know, where's the strength going to come from, we said this morning, in order to stand before men and give an account, to stand before men and give the right answer, to stand before men, what's the right answer? The one that glorifies God. You know, that's the right answer. How are we going to stand and be able to do that in that day? It's by the strength that he gives. What if we don't? What if we're Peter and we deny the Lord 3 times? You know, what happens then? Well, it's not by my merit that I'm saved. Did I want to do that? Did I want to deny the Lord? Did I say like Peter, Lord, I'd die before I did that? You know, that was the mindset that Peter went into that situation, you know, with. But in his own strength, he couldn't keep his own words. He couldn't keep his own promise. What was Peter depending upon after he had denied the Lord 3 times? What was Peter depending upon for his salvation? It wasn't himself, because he had failed. And we can't depend upon ourselves because we failed. His dependence was upon the Lord and looking into him. You know, think about, you know, David, his sin with Bathsheba. You know, Nathan comes in, tells him the story about the rich man and the lamb, and how the rich man, you know, didn't sacrifice one of his lambs, but he took the poor man's lamb and sacrificed it. And David says, well, that man's worthy of death. And Nathan says, you're the man. You've done the very thing. And what was he told after that? You know, fear not, God's forgiven you this transgression. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, you know, our sins. So, you know, our righteousness is not in what we do. Our righteousness is what Christ has done. So, you know, we can get messed up, you know, in our thinking, trying to establish righteousness ourselves under the law. And like we said, that kind of thinking is dangerous. Galatians 3:11 says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Doesn't leave any room. No man's justified in the sight of God by the law. It is evident that the just shall live by faith. How many times have we brought the Pharisee, and I've always put the Pharisee over here on this side, and brought out the publican, you know, over here. And the Pharisee's recommending himself, and the Pharisee's talking about what he's done, and the Pharisee's seeking to establish his own righteousness is really what he's doing. And you have the publican over here smiting himself upon the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, and what did the Lord say? That man went home justified. Not this man. Not this man that everybody looked at and thought that he was a righteous man, you know, because of what he said he did and didn't do. But this man over here who confessed that he was a sinner. This man who confessed his need of Christ. This man who repented, you know, of his sins. This man that looked to God for mercy, that looked to God, you know, for justification, that looked for salvation, you know, in Christ. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that is the thing that we're reading here, isn't it? Moses talks about the man who lives by the law. You know, he's gonna, you know, then you've got, you know, that these things that we've talked about here, but you can't establish righteousness by the law. But who is justified? It's the man over here saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's by faith. That's where our justification comes from. How can a man be justified in God's sight after all the evil that he's done? Only in Christ. Only by faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin, or to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was an exchange, wasn't there? He took our sins upon him, and he gave unto us his righteousness. How does that exchange happen? I mean, we went and we bought a car this week, and there was an exchange that happened. And Teresa had to write a check, you know, and hand it to the person, you know, in order for us to be able to walk out the door, you know, with that car. There's an exchange. There's some paperwork that had to happen, and there was money that had to be promised, and all those things that go on in the finance department, right? So there's an exchange there. You know, you give me this, I'll give you that. Well, you know, we can't establish our own righteousness, and God give us, or, you know, by keeping the law, God give us, you know, righteousness that we haven't done. We've messed up. So that exchange happened upon the cross. We realize that the Lord took upon himself our sin and gave unto us his righteousness. So that's the basis for understanding what Paul is saying unto us here in Romans 10 when he says, what saith it in verse number 8? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know, he went through what we talked about last week about, you know, who's going to go to heaven and find out what it is that we've got to do and what we've got to get in order to be saved. Who's gonna go to hell? Who's gonna make these grand, you know, journeys and find out the knowledge that we need, and who's gonna make the sacrifices that are required, and who's gonna be able to get what we need to know? God's given it to us. I mean, how near is it? How close by is it? That's what's being said here. We don't have to travel all across the globe. We don't have to travel into the deep reaches of space. You know, it's near you. It's nigh you. How close is it? Within the mouth, even. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my transgressions. Lord, I have no righteousness of my own. Lord, I have no reason to think that I could be acceptable in your sight except in Christ. And who comes to that realization? Only those who have faith. You know, by faith. By grace you're saved. What? Through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Can we convince people of this? Of their need of Christ? I mean, somebody yesterday could have tried to convince me. Wasn't yesterday, it was Friday. Could have tried to convince me that yellow sports car. You know, when I got a family that I need at least 4 seats, you know, in the car. At least. Because Rebecca and Andrew aren't with us all the time anymore. There was a time when we needed 6 seats, you know. But that man could have tried to convince me that yellow sports car is really what you need. Like, wait a second, it's only got 2 seats. There's 4 of us. Well, that's okay. Yeah, this is what you really need. I could try to convince somebody that they need Christ, but it would be just like that man trying to convince me that I needed that yellow sports car on the showroom floor. You know, I don't need that car. It's not practical. You know, it's not going to meet my needs. You know, I have a need to fit 4 people in the car. That car is not going to do it. You know, I can't put them in the trunk. We can't double buckle. You know, we're not going to be. They can't sit in the middle. You know, it's not on the hood. You know, it's not going to happen. You know, it's not practical. Well, the same sort of illustration. You know, we could take it away and say it's not practical for you to think that you're going to be able to establish righteousness with God And that they're going to be able to make that exchange by what you have done, because you failed. You've fallen short. You've sinned. The only exchange that makes sense, you know, and we implore people and we tell them, we give them the gospel, but we can't, you know, they think that they're okay. They don't think that they're sick. They're blinded by the God of this world. They've got other interests. They don't want to love God. I mean, they wouldn't actually come out and say they hate God, but if they don't love Him, then they really do. You know, if they're not living unto Him and living for Him, then they do. They hate their own souls. I mean, it wouldn't be any different than if I didn't feed my children, the world would say, you must hate your children because you don't feed them. Well, we're talking about something more important than physical food here. We're talking about a person's eternal soul. We're talking about their salvation. We have no standing before God except in Christ. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not just a profession, because people make professions, don't they? It's possession. Do we have Christ? Is Christ our only hope? Have we found in Christ all our need? Are we complete in Him? It's not just a profession that comes forth from the lips, but it's a possession, and it's having Christ in our lives. It's living unto Him. It's having all of our eggs, as it were, in one basket, like we said before. You know, my only hope is Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, than in His righteousness. You know, I'm not going to trust in anything of me and what I've done, but only in Him. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Here's the profession part, okay? Here's what men have reduced these verses of Scripture to, and how important context is when we look at these verses. So here's what men have reduced this to. To be saved and to receive all that Jesus has done for you, you can make Him your Lord and Savior today by praying this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying for me on the cross. Your precious blood washes me clean of every sin. You are my Lord and my Savior now and forever. I believe that You rose from the dead and that You are alive today. Because of Your finished work, I am now a beloved child of God, and heaven is my home. Thank You for giving me eternal life and filling my heart with Your peace and joy. Amen. You know, that's what it becomes reduced to, where if you convince somebody to say those words and make that profession, then you pronounce upon them salvation. But we're talking about more than a profession. It's not just the mouth. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about possessing Him. We're talking about having Him. More than just the lips, because how many, you know, did the Lord say that about? They draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, so there's a profession that can be made with the lips, but the heart still be far from God. You know, we know that we know Him. How? We keep His commandments. That was our study in the epistles of John, wasn't it? There were lots of places where we saw in John, we know that we know Him. We know that we possess Him. We know that we have Him. We know that it's more than just the lips and it's the heart, because we keep His commandments. Do we keep them perfectly? No. Our heart's desire is, our yearning is, we long for the day that we'll dwell in heaven where only righteousness is. We desire to keep those things. We desire to glorify Him. You know, is that within the heart? You know, that's the real question. You see the commandments of God, and my desire is, Lord, I want to keep that fully. I want to keep that holy. I had a car salesman get upset with me. Imagine that, right? So he sends me an email yesterday, because I had sent him one. I've been trying to deal with him. I don't like spending countless hours at the dealership. And so I typically try to communicate with them. I don't even want to talk to him on the phone, to be honest with you. And here's an email. Give me your best offer on this car. This is what I'm looking for. These are the options. These are the features. This is what I want. You know, give me your best offer. And you know how it works. You know, they give you an offer. It's not their best offer. And so we had gone, or I emailed the person that we had bought from before. It's not a pleasant journey to drive down to Jersey Village. But that's where we've bought the last two cars from. And this one's the third, you know. But the man had given me an offer. I'd asked him to give me his best offer. He did. And I took that, and I asked another dealership locally, you know, can you do this? I would buy locally if you can do this. Oh, we're not going to be beat by price. But yet his best offer never did meet the one that the first person had given me, or that our other salesperson had given me. And so he gets mad because I bought the car from the other guy. Well, I told you that I wouldn't be beat by price. Well, you should have given me your best price then. You know, why all these games? Why going back and forth, you know? And he said, you did me wrong. And I said, I've not wronged you. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, my conscience is clear in this whole matter. I said, I don't know about yours. I said, why are people ever upside down in a car loan? Because somebody took advantage of them, and as they walked out the door and got in that car and drove out, you know, and all the paperwork signed and the ink, you know, is, so to speak, dry, you know, on the paperwork, you know, they laugh and say, well, there goes another sucker. You know, we really took advantage of him, and they relish in it, and they glory in it. And they probably go back there in the sales, you know, room, and they, boy, I took this guy for, you know, this much money. You know, well, I got this much out of this old lady that came in. You know, an old widow woman, you know, she had just gotten husband's life insurance, you know, that if you think about it, it's probably all she has to live off of the rest of her life, you know, and she's buying maybe her last car that she's going to die owning, and he's taking her for as much money as he possibly can. You know, these aren't actual circumstances. I'm just saying what you know, what you realize. I mean, that stuff happens all the time, and people go back to trading their car and like, well, sorry, we can't give you what it's worth. You know, or what you owe on it, because it's not worth that much. Well, why is it not worth that much? I mean, I didn't drive more miles, you know, per year, or 10 times, you know, what other people drive, and, you know, the car's not all banged up and beat up, and it doesn't have, you know, loads of miles on it. Why is it not worth, you know, what it should be worth? Well, the last dealership took advantage of you. If they just did what was right, you know, why should the man be upset with me, you know, that I bought a car, you know, and try to make it somehow my fault that I bought a car that was a better price from somebody else instead of from him. You know, so it's how messed up, again, you know, our thinking can be, how messed up we are, you know, with the sin that has cursed us and has affected us. It's affected every part of us. And it affects every part of our emotions and thinking. What's our only hope? Christ. Our only hope is Christ. So the profession of faith is not the possession of it. We must confess with our lips, yes, but is it in our hearts? Do I desire to do what I do to the glory of God? You know, if I was a salesperson, am I going to sell that car to a person at a fair price? You know, at a price that's not exorbitant, at a price that's not taking advantage of, at a price that's a, you know, a reasonable profit. That the market bears, you know, for the used car that's traded in. That's where it even gets worse when you got to work on both ends, right? You got to trade one in and buy one. You're not working one deal, you're working two deals, you know. But, you know, are we doing what's right in the sight of God? Like I told the man, I can sleep tonight. You know, how about you? Can you sleep tonight? You know, how about this example that I've set before you here where, you know, I know there are car salesmen, don't know that it's you. There are car salesmen that take advantage of people. You know, are you one of those people, and you gloat about it, that you sold something to somebody for way more than it should have been sold. The finance guy told us, we were sitting there with him when he looks young. So we're sitting there with the finance person, and he's telling us about when he went and looked for a sports car for himself. And he said the man tried to sell him the car for $2,000 more than the sticker price was. Can you imagine that? I mean, here's the sticker price. This is what we're asking for the car, but we're going to make you a special deal. We're going to sell it to you for $2,000 above the sticker price. How messed up we are. Well, you know, like I said, in the context of what we're looking at here, there are those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness before God, and then there are those who are like the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And like the Lord said, that man's the one that went home justified. They're depending upon the words that they've spoken Well, I said this prayer. What's your hope of heaven? Well, I prayed this prayer. No, your hope must be in Christ. It can't be in a date in the front of your Bible or a prayer that you prayed or walking down, you know, or getting baptized. Your hope must be in Christ. We're believing upon him daily, aren't we? We didn't just believe upon the Lord once, and that was it, and we've gone on and lived our lives as we, you know, went on our merry way, did whatever he wanted. You know, no. We're believing upon him, trusting in him, looking unto him every single day. That's the thing Paul's talking about when he says, I count everything loss that I may win him. So a lot of people are out there living upon what they've done instead of upon what Christ has done. It's what it really amounts to, doesn't it? You know, reciting those things means nothing apart from the life that we have in Christ. So we can say, like the hymn says, my faith has found a resting place. I was going to call that one out, but I didn't. Not in device or creed, but I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. What's your hope? It's Christ, his death, his atonement, his sacrifice on my behalf. He's seated at the right hand. I'm seated in the heavenly places, you know, in him. You know, the gospel itself, like we said last week, it's so simple a child can understand it. But why don't they? You know, why won't people believe? Why won't people hear what we have to say and say, why hasn't somebody told me this before? You know, I've never heard these things before. You mean there's a way in which I might be saved? I don't have to, you know, climb some height and scale the wall of heaven and find out what I've got to do. Here you are to tell me, you know, and this is the most wonderful news. You know, why don't people believe? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I mean, why could you give such wonderful news that you don't have to go to such extreme lengths or such grand lengths? Why would people not just be ready to receive what you have to say to them when you tell them there's a way that your sins can be forgiven? There's a way that you can be justified in God's sight. There's a way that you can inherit eternal life. There's a way that you can live with God forever. There's a way that you can be with him in that place forevermore. Why is that not attractive to people? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine into darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That happened for us one day. You know, if you're in Christ, that happened for you one day. You saw Christ. You saw Christ as the greatest treasure, the pearl of great price. You're willing to sell everything, like Paul says, I've given up everything. I've counted everything lost that I may win him, that I may have him. There was a time when that light shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we know it's not of us, it's of him. Our salvation's not of us, it's of him. Yes, we must make a profession, but we don't depend upon that as a work, as being the thing that saved us. Our dependence is upon Christ, upon what he's done, you know, for us. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, I know they kind of ruined the hymn, but just as I am. You know, a lot of times that's what it's been turned into, is come down and say this and you're done. But this is daily for the believer. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know, that's daily for us. My faith has found a resting place. It's in him. It's in Christ. My anchor holds, you know, within the veil. It's in him. It's in Christ. You know, we get into, you know, the parable of the sower, and you see those that fall away. You know, the wayside soil just lasts very long. The devil comes and snatches away even what they heard. And then you've got, you know, the rocky soil that springs up for a little while with joy, but then, you know, persecution comes and they fall away. And then you got the others, you know, that the cares and the pleasures of this world choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. You know, but for the Christian, for those that are the good soil, where the seed's taken hold and taken root and it's produced a plant that's producing fruit. When we get into those difficult times, where do you turn? Do you turn to yourself? No, we turn to him. You know, our hope is in him. We found a resting place. There's a tract back there on the table. I think it's still there. that says, are you bad enough to become a Christian? Well, that's the problem with the Pharisees. They weren't bad enough, were they? They were whole. They were well. Didn't need a physician. They weren't sick. They weren't sinners. They didn't think they needed Christ. And they were established. They're going about establishing their own righteousness, you know. So there they were. They weren't bad enough to become a Christian. They didn't have a need of Christ to atone for their sins. They didn't have a need of Christ to die upon the cross, you know, for them. We have need of him. Anything that denies what we're talking about here and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved and our hope being found in him, and it's more than just words, you know, that we speak, but it's a matter of the heart, and they want to add something else to it, you know, that's more than what we're, isn't it simple that we have written here before us? I mean, if there were somebody here who the Lord was speaking to and this light was shining, what would be required of them? Would they have to board some, you know, boat and sail across, you know, the ocean wide and go to some, you know, far country and enter in some temple and you got to pray there and you got to offer a sacrifice there or you can't be saved? No, the word's near you, even in your mouth. This hope that we have in Christ, more than words, matter of the heart. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, lest I die. Let me just read more of that to you that I've already quoted a couple of times from Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I mean, that's the yearn that's in Paul's heart, even here as he writes this. That's the yearning that's in our hearts, even now as believers, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Christ died for the ungodly. There was a time, if you're a Christian, that you knew that you were ungodly and that you had need of his righteousness. And you professed with your mouth and you believed in your heart upon him and you looked unto him for, and you're looking to him today, you know, for your salvation still, that he came to redeem poor sinners, that he put on mortality that we might be able to put on, you know, immortality, that he bled and he died and he suffered for us upon the cross, that he was our substitute and our sin bearer, our sin remover, that the debt that we owed was placed upon him. You know, that's where our faith has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed, but we trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. God dealt with Jesus on the cross, and he paid the debt I owed, that he might give unto me his righteousness, that I might be somewhere that I would never be able to be on my own, justified in the sight of God, right in the sight of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But how, even as believers, how we can get things complicated, how we can make things complicated. It's our faith is in him. We found that resting place. It is Christ, and in Christ alone, not Christ and anything else, but Christ and Christ alone.